Some sermons are very easy, very pleasant to present, and some are difficult. This is one of the difficult ones. As the Irish orator Edmund Burke said, an event is happening about which it is difficult to speak, but about which it is impossible to remain silent. A war is raging in Canada that outstrides all the wars of our history. If you go back to the beginning of Canada as a nation and start going through the wars, there was a war in South Africa, sometimes called the Boer War. 300 Canadians died in that war. World War I, 68,000 Canadians died. World War II, 42,000. Korea, 516. Afghanistan, 159. But there is another war that's going on that takes in those numbers in under a year and a half. It's the war against the unborn. Today, in certain places, this is known as Right to Life Sunday. I'm speaking of abortion today. In Canada, in the last 30 years, abortions have numbered anywhere from 100,000 to 80,000. And to get that in perspective, in a little over a year, you could populate Milton with the abortions that are done in Canada. In 10 years, you could populate to Mississauga just with the abortions. In the U.S., there's still a debate going on about abortion, but in Canada, we're silent, very quiet, except for a few pro-life groups. Very little is said. We've sort of come to peace with the way it is, but as Christians, I want to contend we can't come to peace with the way it is. And so I want to begin by building a biblical foundation for this, which is where we're coming from. In the end, this isn't about government. It's not about politics. It's not about any decision that the Supreme Court has made. But for Christians, it's the will of God. And so we'll begin with that. We'll just begin with a set of principles. One of them is that God made everything, including us. The book of Genesis begins with the words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." He stands before the beginning and at the beginning, and everything comes from him. And a little farther on in Genesis 1, in verse 27, we're told that human beings were made in the image of God. And that principle is a principle that should govern all of our thinking when it comes to human beings. Every human being, every person you ever meet or will meet has been stamped with the very image of God, made in his image and precious to him. And because of that, later on in Genesis, in chapter 9, verse 6, in his covenant with Noah, God says that if someone murders another human being, he deserves to die. And the reason he gives is because the human being that he murdered was made in the image of God. Being made in the image of God means that we and every human being that we meet or don't meet is precious to him. And it's in that context that in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 13, God says, "You shall not murder." Because in murdering, a person strikes at the very image of God within a person. And that is our most precious gift from creation, is simply being made in God's image. And it gives us a value, every human being, a value that's beyond everything else in this world. and makes it totally precious. But not only, and let me say this. In the words of former U.S. President Ronald Reagan, the real issue is not when does life begin, but what is the value of human life? And, at one time it was debated when life began. But you don't really hear that debate anymore. Now it's personhood. When does the unborn become a person? And in order to bolster abortion, abortion advocates have to say that, if they're going to be in any way consistent, and a lot of them just aren't consistent, but if they're going to be in any way consistent, they have to say the unborn doesn't become a person until he or she actually comes out of the womb. A minute before, this baby is not a baby, is not a person. And the Supreme Courts in both Canada and the U.S. have basically determined they have totally determined that the unborn have no rights. They are not protected by law. They are, in a sense, a non-entity until they're actually born. So it also gives people a dilemma. What happens when you've got a botched abortion and the baby comes out alive? What then? They have been smothered. They have been allowed to starve to death. Sometimes nurses that simply couldn't take it took the babies home to care for them. But legally, there's that dividing line. But ethically, morally, God says that human beings are made in the image of God, and it's not just after birth. You know, if we just went with science, because a lot of times pro-lifers are accused of bringing religion into politics. Well, okay, why don't we just bring science into politics? When does human life begin? Let's just start with that. When a baby is conceived, life begins then. What kind of life would it be? Human life. And that life will continue inside or outside of the mother until death comes. That's just scientifically. Biblically, we see the same thing, because not only are people made in the image of God, but there are a number of passages that speak of how God, our Creator, knows us before birth. In Galatians 1:15, Paul speaks of God who set me apart from birth. But if you go then also to Luke 1, John the Baptist has been conceived but not born. Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to visit Elizabeth. And Elizabeth says that the baby within her womb leaped for joy. Does that speak of personhood? One of the things that abortionists have done is changed the language. And it's an interesting thing, isn't it? If you want the child, then the medical profession will speak of your baby. If you don't want the child, it's a fetus. Interesting use of language, isn't it? So which is it? Well, it's a child that leaps for joy, according to Luke. Or in Jeremiah chapter 1, notice verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Even before birth, Jeremiah was known by God. He made us, and there's an intimacy in God's knowledge of us even before birth. Notice Job chapter 10, verses 8 and 9. I'll go farther than that, 8 through 12. Your hands shaped me and made me. Will you now turn and destroy me? Remember that you molded me like clay. Will you now turn me to dust again? Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese? Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. You gave me life and showed me kindness, and in your providence watched over my spirit. And much of what he speaks there is before birth. Or Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. This speaks of being knit together by God in his mother's womb. Speaks of how we human beings are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Talks about our frame, our bodies, not being hidden from God because he made us in the secret place. It speaks of God seeing our unformed bodies. All of this speaks of personhood, regardless of what we may say, regardless of the language that may be used to confuse the situation. Dr. Paul Tournier wrote a book called The Naming of Persons. And in that book, he tells a story about a doctor, Paul Plattner, in Switzerland. And at that time in Switzerland, if abortion was not legal except for extraordinary circumstances. And in an extraordinary circumstance, a woman could go to a doctor, and the doctor would then send her to a third party. And in this case, Dr. Plattner was a psychiatrist, and she would go to the psychiatrist for what they called a concurrent opinion. In other words, if the psychiatrist agreed with her, she could have the abortion. So she had come to Dr. Plattner, and she was making her case, and she could tell that Dr. Plattner was not buying the case, and she said, "Well, after all, doctor, it's not that important. It's just a bundle of cells." To which Dr. Plattner replied, "If you were to keep your baby, what would you name it?" And there was silence. He said, "It was as if I was seeing the birth of a child." And after a few moments, she said, "Thank you, doctor. I think I'll keep it." And she left. You see, as long as it was a bundle of cells, unnamed, it's one thing. But when you can name it, name a human being, it becomes something different. And that's what God has always known. And His protection goes out to even the unborn. In Exodus, and I particularly like the translation of the ESV on this, but in Exodus 22, notice verses 22 and 23. No, I'm going to start with 21. Well, actually, that's another passage that I'm going to read in Exodus. We'll go back to 21. I've got a couple from the ESV. Exodus 21, 22, and 23. And I'll get carried away and go a little farther. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. That's known as the lex talionis, talionis. You notice the legislation has to do with what you do to another deserves to be done to you. And in this case, if a woman is pregnant, and one of the stipulations here is if two men are struggling and they hit the woman and the baby dies, the one who did it deserves to die. So God looks out for the right to life. Another principle that we need to see here is that we belong to God. Earlier we heard Psalm 24. Back to the first verse of Psalm 24 again. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Everything belongs to God. Pro-abortionists say, it's my body. My body is my own. I can do what I want to with my body. But believers say, our bodies and the bodies of our unborn belong to God. In the end, they're not ours. They're His. It's important that we keep that distinction. I think if we don't keep the distinction, then we lose something very important in the whole discussion. F. Ligard Smith wrote a book a number of years ago called When Choice Becomes God. And he was addressing this very issue. We say choice is good, right? We all think choice is good. But it depends on the choice, doesn't it? It's good that we have choices about which candidate we'll vote for. It's good that we have choices about whether we're going to be Christians or not be Christians without being put to death for it. It's good that we can go to the store and choose the kind of clothes or toothpaste that we want. Choices are good, right? Well, not all choices. Is not a murderer or a rapist or a thief making a choice? Would we like to defend their choices? Choice within itself just is. It's a neutral. It depends on what the choice has to do with. And biblically, spiritually, the choice for abortion is a choice to murder the unborn. And that's not the sort of choice that that anybody should make. There was a debate once upon a time. There were two representatives on each side. Two pro-choice, and that's an interesting term. I'd rather just say pro-death, but two pro-death advocates and two pro-life advocates. One of the pro-life advocates was Dr. Victor Rosenblum, a professor of law and political science. Someone on the other side of the table asked Dr. Rosenblum if he would permit abortion in the case if it were medically established that the baby was a defective or retarded. The questioner apparently didn't know that Dr. Rosenblum had a retarded child that he deeply loved. But they asked their question, and his answer was this. Do you believe in love? I don't mean simply lip service to love. I'm talking about life service. Do you really believe that we are here to love one another? If you do, then you don't say, I will love you because you have your mental faculties and because you are healthy, but not because you have only one arm. True love does not discriminate in this way. If we really believe in love and find that a baby will be born having no arms, we would say, baby, we are going to love you. We will make arms for you. We have many new skills now for doing this. And baby, if these arms don't work, we will be your arms. We will take care of you. You can be sure of that. You are one of us, a member of our human family, and we will always love you. The questioner apparently didn't have a good follow-up and finally said, well, do you think if enough people have abortions and they talk about it, that it will change attitudes? And Dr. Rosenblum lowered his head and whispered, yes, yes, it will. And that will be the saddest day in American history. And I would add, Canadian or world history, where we simply become so used to it that we take it for granted and no longer think about the consequences. We need to have the principle down, these principles down. All human beings are made in the image of God and are precious to Him. He knows us even before birth because He is our Creator, and He knows us inside out, and personhood comes from conception, that He protects us, we belong to Him. And there's another principle, something that you find throughout the Bible, and that is that God always has required His people to give special protection to the most vulnerable in society. Enshrined in the law, for instance, in Leviticus 19, they are told that when they were gleaning their fields, not to take everything out of the field, so that poor people could come and glean, could finish gleaning the field. Proverbs frequently speaks of the blessing of doing good to the poor and the oppressed, and the curse that comes on someone who doesn't do good to the poor and the oppressed. In the New Testament, James is addressing what religion is really about. We use the word religion in different ways. Here he's actually using it in a positive way. James 1:27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Orphans and widows, and legislation from the Old Testament as well, gave special care for orphans and widows. The reason was they were the most vulnerable in society. And so I would ask, who's the most vulnerable in our society? The unborn have no vote. They can't write letters to their representatives. They can't speak so that anyone hears. When they die horrible deaths. I mean, I could describe abortion practices, but I won't. But if you don't know how bad they are, then I would say, look into it. If the child were born and the doctor did what he does when he aborts them, he would be tried and convicted as a grisly serial killer. But because the courts have decided that we are that the unborn have no rights, the most horrible things can be done to them. But it's out of sight. We don't have to think about it. But after today, I hope you will have to think about it. It's interesting also, as you know, so many arguments are used in one way or another about personhood or about the health of the mother. What if you have to choose between the mother and the baby? I remember seeing a clip of an abortionist doctor who had turned against abortion, and he was addressing that question. And he said, the truth is that there are very, very few cases where you're actually choosing between the life of the mother and the life of the baby. And he gave a very specific example of how he saved a mother. And he said, if I had said that I could have saved her by aborting her child, she would have died while we were preparing for the abortion. We didn't need that. So there's that. In the United States, January 22nd, 1973 was the day that Roe versus Wade was decided, the case that began the destruction of all abortion laws in the U.S. The plaintiff in that, the one who had brought suit because she wanted an abortion, was known as Jane Roe. Her real name was Norma McCorvey. Norma McCorvey is now a pro-life advocate and says that the abortion case was the worst mistake of her life. And there are other doctors who have been abortionists and have turned against it as well when they finally are brought face to face with the real tragedy that's involved in abortion. So what do we do? I wish I had a magic wand and I could make it go away, but I don't. But we have something maybe better than a magic wand. We can pray. Pray for our nation. Pray for the courts. Pray for the legislators. Pray for people who are considering abortions. Pray for the people who are committing the abortions, murdering the unborn, that they will come to their moral senses. Be informed about what's going on. Educate others. Speak out. It's easy to just keep quiet when we need to speak up. Speak to, if you know somebody that's considering abortion, plead with them not to do it. And reach out. You know, abortionists can pretend that they're doing some kind of service to the women, but years later, sometimes it's not even years, those women very often show up with Christian counselors struggling with the horror of what they've done. We should be there as well, not only to plead with them not to have the abortions, but to pick up the pieces after they have and to assure them that God loves them and that he can forgive them. And as the people of God, we have experienced the love of God. As we gather to worship, as we gather around this table each week, we are being reminded of the love of God. And because his love has come into our lives, John says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And we don't just love some people. And the love should be an outpouring. And, you know, in the ancient world that the church grew up in, they had abortions, but they weren't limited to abortions. They practiced infanticide. If you had a baby you didn't want, you just took the baby out and left him on a hill, on a mountain, to die. And the early church would go out onto the hills and the mountains and gather up those babies and bring them in. The government will do what the government does, but we must do what the church must do. Would you bow with me for a prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the love that you have had for us. And Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts to make us increasingly the kind of loving people that you have created us to be. Father, help us to realize that life is precious. Precious to you, and it must be precious to us. Remind us each day that we and everyone, every other person, is made in your image. And Father, help us to be a people of compassion that reflect your very compassion for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.